Amen. Isn't it awesome to see what God's doing through PCC? Man, he is doing amazing things. PCC, it's so good to be with you here this morning. My heart is so warm and full to be home and to be with you guys. Janet is with me here this morning, my beautiful wife. The kids couldn't make it in because they're studying in Massachusetts in school there. And so they send their greetings to you. It's so good to be here. So good to get the hugs from different ones of you. And I'm seeing new faces as well, which is really cool. But somebody had asked me, I ran into somebody from PCC at Costco, of all places, you know. And I think that's where their second church is at. No, just kidding. Sorry, that was bad. Just kidding. I ran into them at Costco, and they said, "What do you miss? What do you crave?" And I crave tacos. When I'm back, I crave tacos. I will eat every day at a taqueria if you allow me to. And then he said, "What other things, you know, are you experiencing as you're back?" And I said, "Basically, I'm experiencing anxiety every time I walk down the cereal aisle." Because in Brazil, we only have 3 cereals to choose from. And here you guys have like 50 or hundreds of them. It's amazing. But it's such an honor to be here with you this morning. We're just so proud of this church and so proud of each one of you and so proud to see you. And we thank God for you. Thank you, Pastor Nate, for having us. Pastor Rick as well. Thank you for having us in. And it was just an encouragement just to be in worship this morning. Do you guys sense the presence of God? Yeah. Isn't he good? Yeah, thank you, Pastor, for leading us into worship this morning. Well, for those of you that don't know our family, we are missionaries to Brazil. We serve in the Amazon jungle. We serve in the city of Manaus, a city of 2 million people in the heart of the Amazon jungle. And we work to reach, to invest, to equip them, and then release them into ministry. We serve with the indigenous who migrate into cities and urban areas, and we train them and work with them, empowering them to take the gospels in more remote areas. Currently in Brazil, there's over 100 unreached people groups. And what that means, unreached, is that they have little to no access to the gospel. Less than 2% in their village or their community or in their people group. They'll be born, they'll live, and they will die. And they will have never heard the name of Jesus Christ like we experienced this morning. So you pray with us as God has called our family and called others, a part of our team, to reach out to those that are in Brazil. And you can pray with us because we're actually expanding our ministry. We are reaching out to an area called San Gabriel da Cachoeira, which is located at the north region of Brazil, of the Amazon. And there's over 20 unreached people groups right in this little city that have access that can come right into the city. And they're migrating in and out frequently. And we've partnered with an indigenous pastor that's there. And his heart, he says to us, he's like, "We just want to launch more missionaries into these people groups. So will you partner with us?" And so we're partnering with them. And we're also looking at a couple that might go into this area. It's not easy. It is not easy. It's a city that is full of alcoholism and suicide. And the worldview is completely different. And so please pray with us as we look to expand into that region. Today I want to encourage you around courage, a call to courage. You see, if somebody had told me 10 years ago as I was packing, I wish you guys had told me, please. If you had told me 10 years ago as we were packing our bags and as we were getting on a flight to go down to Brazil and later into Manaus, if you had told me that I would land in an apartment, a flat, inside of a condominium, and that flat would be owned by a high-profile criminal, a criminal who was involved in the deforestation upon thousands of acres of forest in Brazil, that the operation was so big it was across 6 states. And if you told me that we would only be traveling and we would find out about this, not from being inside of our apartment or that we'd find out from our neighbors or from anybody else, no, that we would be traveling and we would be watching the news and watch that our landlord was being put in prison for 12 years. And also, while we were gone, the federal police decided to do a raid on our apartment while we were gone. If you had told me this, I probably would have told you I'm not going. There's no way. Or I wouldn't have believed you. Probably, yeah, the later. But that is the reality that happened. In our family during that time, we experienced intense spiritual warfare and oppression. An incredibly difficult time. My lawyer later said, he said, I don't know, I can't sleep at night dealing with this thing. I'm like, yeah, we've been dealing it for years. He said, these are the most dangerous people you can imagine. You know, but during that time, Janet and I, we began to pray and we asked God for courage. We asked for courage to be able to share the gospel with the peoples that we were there to reach. The indigenous who had come in, God, give us boldness when we don't feel like we have it. We need you, God. And he also gave us what we didn't expect. He started encouraging our hearts to pray for the man who was this criminal, and that God would start to do a work in his life. You see, we need courage to do hard things. And today, I'd like to, from about 30,000 feet, look at the book of Jonah and look at the life of what we would call this prodigal prophet, maybe prodigal missionary, or maybe just a person like you and me. Let's open up to Jonah chapter 1 and we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask this morning, Lord God, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord God, we know that you want to move and you want to work in us. And so we ask, God, that you would prepare our hearts, Lord, as we were worshiping, Lord, and we experienced you in worship. Lord, that now your word would also, Lord, drive us, Lord, closer to you. Closer, Lord God, in relationship with you. Speak to us through your word this morning. I pray that it would be less of me speaking, Lord, and it would be more of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went abroad and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Ever been there? How many of us, God has spoken a very specific word into our hearts and into our lives? And immediately we get up and say, I don't think so. I'm going in the opposite direction of whatever that is, because that looks way too uncomfortable, so inconvenient. And Jonah, just a little background on Jonah. Jonah was a farmer. He lived 4 miles outside of Nazareth. He was a prophet. His name means dove. And God has a direct calling on his life to go to a people group, a hard people group, to the Ninevites. And just to give you a little background of the Ninevites were in the city of Nineveh, a city right in the heart of the Assyrian people. The Assyrian Empire was one of the greatest empires during that time. And the Assyrians were known for their wickedness, their brutality, their military tactics of rape and flailing of people, cutting off their limbs in war and making fun of them afterwards. It was a detestable people. And so when we look at Jonah and thinking about him wanting to go to Nineveh, I think I would be right there in line with him running to the other region of the world. You see, Nineveh is located in Baghdad, Iraq, a little bit above that. And they were known as terrorists in that region. And Joppa, where we see Jonah goes down to, is like Tel Aviv today. And so Jonah, what he does is he goes down and he buys a ticket They say that he actually purchased the whole boat. We don't really know. But I can imagine with that much desire in your heart to get out of town, the first boat I can buy, I'm out. And so Jonah buys his ticket, and he goes and he heads to Tarshish, which is 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. You with me? How many times does God speak something in our hearts as he begins to ask us to obey a certain command that he's putting in us? And we don't say, yes, Lord. We say, the furthest point in I can possibly go. Over five times the amount. And the rest of the story as it continues. Jonah goes down. He buys his ticket and he gets in the boat. And he begins to sleep. And as he's sleeping in this boat, the Phoenician sailors are trying to get control of the boat because God sends this violent wind, almost like a hurricane. And the Phoenician sailors are incredible sailors during that time, but they can't figure it out. And so what they start to do is they start to cry out to their gods, as they're polytheistic, which means they worship many different gods. And they started calling out to their gods, and nothing was happening. And so what do? They realize Jonah's sleeping in the boat during this whole time. And they go down and they wake him up and say, Jonah, why are you sleeping? Who are you? And Jonah begins to share and say who he is. He's not lacking in his identity of who he was. He's a Hebrew. He's a follower of God, of Yahweh, the creator of the land and the sea. And really what's all going on right now is because of him. He says, I'm the problem here. I'm running in disobedience from God. And they say, well, what do we do? Well, just to give him a little bit of mercy, to extend mercy to him. Because he told them, you'll have to throw me off the boat. They didn't want to do that. Because the creator of the land and the sea might have punishment on them. So they start turning the boat around and start rowing right back to Joppa. But unfortunately, the winds got too violent and they couldn't do it. And just a pause there, an observation. Have you ever been walking with somebody who's been running away from God in disobedience? And you jump right in to help them out in that? Sometimes we have to let go and let them go and let them walk with God. Because God wants to do a great thing in their life. And he doesn't need us at times to try to control that. Sometimes he needs us to be on our knees and praying for it. And those Phoenician sailors realized they couldn't fight these winds. And so they reluctantly grab Jonah, and they threw Jonah into the waters. And what happens next is extraordinary. Because the Phoenician sailors, instead of going back to worshiping their gods, they turned and started to worship Yahweh. God can have incredible impact. So this is the part of the story that we all know. God sends a large fish. God appoints a large fish and it swallows Jonah. Just to put to rest a little bit about this, okay? First of all, if you believe Genesis 1:1, you can believe this story. And secondly, Jesus Christ, he quoted Jonah. We find it three times in the gospel. Jesus quoted it twice, Jonah's story. And thirdly, well, there was a guy named James Bartley who in 1891, off the coast of the Falkland Islands, he was whaling. And a whale hit the boat, and James Bartley fell into the water. And he was thought to be lost at sea. 2 days later, they were opening up the whale, and to their surprise, As they had harpooned the whale, they caught him, brought him in, and they opened up the whale. And to their surprise, James Bartley was inside, and he was alive. Definitely had succumbed to the gastric juices that were in there. He was pale. So we can believe this story, and we can trust this story, not just because it happened in history, but because it happened because God did it. And this story is less about a whale, and it's more about God pursuing a man and using that man to reach those that need his mercy too. And so we see the first courage that I wanted to, and I skipped over, but the first courage is I want us to believe and obey, have courage to believe and obey the call of God on our lives. And just quickly reflecting, what is it? What is it that God's been calling you to? Recently, what is it that God's been putting in your heart? And you know what I'm talking about, because it's that one thing that every time you go to pursue it and think about it, it's like, no, let's do that later. Maybe it's just having more hospitality. Maybe it's reaching out to the marginalized of the city. Maybe it's sharing gospel with somebody you don't want to share the gospel with. Maybe it's loving a family member that's been too hard to love. Maybe it's serving in the church. Maybe it's defending gospel truth. Maybe it's not compromising on gospel truth anymore. What is it for you? I don't know. But I want you to pray for courage that you can begin to start obeying that and believing that God is faithful. Jonah, when he is in the whale, Jonah comes to this crisis moment where he is beginning to repent. You see, the whale wasn't a distraction. It was the mercy of God in his life, because he would have drowned in the sea. And the whale came, and as he was in this whale, he began to have an encounter with God, as we see in Jonah 2, 7 through 9. And I won't read the whole chapter of Jonah 2, but I just want to look at this part. He says in the whale, as he's repenting, he says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. To those who cling to worthless idols, turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." You know, the second courage that I want to say is that we would have courage to confront the idolatry that's in our hearts. You see, Jonah, he cries out, those who cling to worthless idols, they don't experience the love of God. They've turned and they've rejected it. You see, because when we start to let idols come into our hearts and corrode us, like Jonah was doing, certain things came in and they corroded his heart. And as they corroded his heart, he was not freed up to share the gospel. He was not freed up to go and share with them. You see, Timothy Keller, he says, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. See, an idol is something in our lives that all of a sudden it's that one thing where you say, God, I will give you this thing. I'll give you my family. I'll give you that. I'll give you this, and I'll give you this. But this thing's mine. Don't touch it. God, that's mine. I'm not giving that up yet. And God, he contends for all things. He wants all things. And it gets uncomfortable. You see, that thing right there, that's the thing that you just, it's become the total thing in your life. And as he goes on, he says, the human heart is an idol factory that takes good things like a successful career, love, material possessions, even family, and turns them into ultimate things. Our hearts deify them as the center of our lives because we think They can give us significance and security and safety and fulfillment if we only attain them. How many times do we say to ourselves, if I could only have that one thing? Or if that person could only do that for me? Or if I could only be satisfied in that way? Then I'll be able to move on. Then I'll be able to move forward. But you see, Jesus wants to be that satisfaction for you. Jesus wants to be the center of all for you. And as we keep looking at this, in this iceberg, we can see. You see, because idols, they sneak in so quickly and secretively until sometimes we don't even realize it. They become almost blind spots in our lives. And some of these idols, as you can see, are independence, achievement, reputation, power, and control. They're dependence, acceptance, being a victim, needing safety all the time, or needing this approval of man. They're pleasure, control, beauty, and comfort. And these things are three different areas in how they manifest as idols in our lives. One is first is pride, self-righteousness, that I have to make myself worthy. Or unbelief. It's an orphan mentality. I must be accepted and wanted. And the third is lust. It's an over desire. I have to feel satisfied. And these begin to manifest themselves in behaviors in our lives, just as they did with Jonah. From workaholism, fighting, complaining, boasting, anger, criticism, perfectionism, defensiveness, avoidance, despair, complaining, depression, gloominess, anxiety, and fear, and shame. And on the lust side, alcoholism, pornography, drugs, relational dependence, fantasizing, overeating, the love and control of money, and materialism. You see, these things have started to enter into our hearts. And the question is, not do we have idols in our lives? You see, the question is, as we look at this, is when are we going to start to address the idols that are in our hearts? Because we are all there. We are all there. But I want to tell you something. There is good news. There is good news, because once we believe the gospel can come in and touch these areas, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as he comes into our lives, he comes in these ways. You see, the gospel, when he comes in, he speaks to our pride. The gospel says this: how God sees me, I am justified by him and him alone. Amen. That he accepts me. That I have been forgiven and given a perfect record in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And unbelief, I'm no longer an orphan, as we so often think that we are. How God relates to me, I am his son. And I am his daughter. And I am adopted into his kingdom. I am beloved child of God, and I am not alone. And I'm not on my own. He is with me. And the last one, as we look at how it addresses lust in our lives, how God satisfies me with his glory and beauty, that my deepest longings and needs are met in intimacy with him and his purposes. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. For this is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. And then you can test and approve God's perfect will. You want to test and approve God's perfect will in your lives? We begin to start to tackle what's going on in here and in here. Amen? Amen. And as we come back to Jonah 2, we see that Jonah is addressing these idolatries in his life. And what I realize is sometimes as These things have seeped into our hearts. What they've done is they prevented us from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Because what we see with Jonah is that as he started to address some of the idolatry in his heart, what does he say next? He's starting to experience the love of God again. And he's starting to experience the gratitude in his heart. And what does he say? What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. You see, what happened is, as he started to repent of what was going on in his heart, and those things started to fall off his life, the love of Christ started to renew him, to refill him. And he started to shout these praises of gratitude in his heart. And you know what? He started making himself right with God. I vow, and I will make it right. And next thing, what do we see? We see that he is ready to declare the salvation of our King. Well, what happens next? He has to go to Nineveh. Now, I didn't talk too much about the whole what really happened next, because after he declares, it says that he will declare the salvation. The whale basically does this projectile thing, and he like launches him. I don't know what it looked like and how far the whale was away, or the fish. But that's a story in itself for another day. I'm imagining that must have been fun. But he was projectiled, and it says that he was there. And in Jonah chapter 3, God speaks to him again. And what does God say? I forgot to put verse 1 on there, but it says, Jonah, get up. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. How many of you, when God has spoken something to you, he comes back with the very same message, even though we disobeyed him? That you walk on and you try to avoid that. Sometimes we try to avoid that message that he gave us, and he comes back and he speaks the very same message to us. My brothers and sisters, get up and go. Get up and go. But Jonah's heart is freed up now. He's freed up and he is ready. He is ready to go to the Ninevites. He's ready to go to a hard people. And that's the third courage I want to share with you, that we would pray for courage to share the gospel in hard places. There are thousands upon thousands of people groups who have never heard the name of Jesus. As I said, there's over 100 in the Amazon who haven't heard. Now, if God's calling and putting a call on your life to go to these people, please reach out to your pastor. Reach out to Rick. Reach out, because they'll connect you with the right people. But sometimes God's calling us to hard places right here in Portland, Oregon. Right here in Portland, Oregon. Among your colleagues, among the people you go to school with. It's not comfortable or convenient, but God's calling us to them. You know, in 2000, we had come back right after the pandemic. We had come back to Manaus, and we just sensed, as we were coming back, and you can go to the next slide, as we were coming back, we just sensed that God wanted to do something additional in our ministry and in our lives, but we didn't know what that was. We were working with indigenous church plants in the city and the surrounding area, but we just sensed, Janet and I just sensed, that God was doing something additional, that we'd continue these, but he wanted to do something else. And so we began to pray, and we prayed for 30 days. And we said, God, whatever you want to do in these 30 days, we just ask that you'd speak to the hearts, our hearts, and that you would show us your will, Father. And as the 30 days came to close to ending, a friend of ours from Recife on the East Coast was visiting. He's a missionary and a pastor. And he said, hey, Cameron, I'm getting ready to go upriver into a community here. A community that has little to no access to the gospel, and would you want to go with me? I'm thinking, I think this is it. I mean, 30 days we were praying, okay, well, let's go. I got nothing better to do right now because I'm just praying. But yes, I would go with, I want to go. And so we got on this boat and we started heading upriver. And as we were heading upriver, I was told the story of how there was a native indigenous pastor who during COVID, God began to speak into his heart and put an urgency and impression on his heart that he also needed to go to this community and to start sharing the gospel with them. And so this native indigenous pastor, who's only about 15 minutes away by canoe, he started going once a week and visiting them. And our trip, we were coming up to just meet up with what he was doing and begin to share with this community, to work and train with, and share the gospel with them. And as we arrived that night, we began to hang our hammocks up. And we were hanging them up and getting everything ready. And the leader of the community, he came up to us and he said, "Hey, listen, the pastor hasn't arrived yet. Would you guys be willing to share a message to the community tonight, to share the gospel with them?" And my friend, he said, "Absolutely, we'd be happy to." So he goes and he prepares a little bit. And as he comes before the community, he begins to start sharing this message with them. And as he's sharing, we begin to start hearing crying from the community, different cries. And then we start to hear wailing. And then a lady, she stands up. She starts to run outside of where the community was, of this hut that we were in. She starts to run outside and she passes out. And they start to say, "He's dead. He's dead." You see, as we were arriving that day in the afternoon and we were passing the other community, the native church planter, he was in his garden and tending to his gardens. And as he was there and he was working, a drug trafficker who was a local man, he came up to him and began to dismember him and then cut off his head. We quickly realized, as we saw all of this community, all of the community members started to cry, we realized we were no longer there for training, but we were there to grieve with them and to mourn with them and to cry with them. And that next morning, we got a group of the community together and we took them over to do a funeral service for this man. And I remember just grieved seeing this man in a hammock as we did his funeral. Just the anger that I started to feel, the fear. How could anybody do this? My son was actually with me at the time. I had to keep him in the boat because of what was going on. And we were overwhelmed, not believing why anybody would do this to a man. That night we got on the boat and we started heading back. And the leader of the community, he was sitting next to me. And he looks at me and he said, "Who's going to come now? Who's going to come and share the gospel with us? Who's going to come and teach our people?" And then he looks at me. He said, "Would you come?" I don't know what you're thinking, but I was thinking, "I'm not sure." Sounds like a good idea, but I was a little bit worried about what happened to the last guy. And that's just fear in my heart. But then I remembered 30 days of prayer and that God wanted to do something additional. That it's not about me. It's about him. It's about his work. And it's about a community who needs courage to believe in our God again. And I said, "Yes, I'll come." I said, I'll come. And I started coming every other week, sometimes once a month, to begin discipling and evangelizing and training these different leaders that were rising up in this community. And today, by the grace of God, there's a church planted in that community. Amen. And as I was working with these different church as these new, they're new believers. And I was working with them over the year and a half that I was there and was training them. I expected that the leader that asked me to come, he would become the pastor of the church. But to my surprise, the other man that I was discipling and training, he was the nephew of the pastor that was murdered. And he is now the pastor of the church. God's good. It's not easy to go to hard places. We need courage. We need God's courage. What do we see with Jonah? Well, Jonah got up and he had the courage to go because God was sending him. And he went. And what do we see that happened? He went to the great city of Nineveh and proclaimed to it the message that God gave him. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And now Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. One of the greatest preaching messages I can imagine. That's the message that will sell. I mean, it's a lot shorter than our normal messages, right? One sentence declaring destruction. I don't even know if that's PC. But he declares it. And when he does, what happens is the greatest revival we've ever seen. Everyone in the city believed. Everyone in the city believed his words. And they quickly said, "Oh God, have mercy on us." And they put sackcloth and ashes on themselves. You see, God can do powerful things. And he will do what he wants to do. It's not what we expected he would do. But it's what he wanted to do. Because, you know, Nineveh wasn't too far from the grasp of God. And sometimes we believe that people don't need the mercy of God. They're too far. They're too far away. We should not go to them because they're too far. They're too destructive. They're too wicked. We should never go to them. Yeah, we wouldn't really say that, right? But in our hearts, we do. And I want to pray. And the fourth point is this, that we would have courage to see and love people as God does. Because to our surprise of what happens next, look at Jonah's response. Chapter 4, it says, he prayed to the Lord. I would be dancing around like crazy, running around. God, you're good. Okay, maybe not dancing, but maybe. God, you're good. We prayed that you would reach them, and you did. And this is Jonah's response. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I had said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish, Spain. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Great up to that point until we realize his sarcasm. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. You see, we thought maybe the idolatry in Jonah's heart was maybe fear. The fear of going to this incredibly wicked place. But the reality wasn't that. The reality was the hatred in his heart toward the Ninevites. And it's interesting because he so despised them that he would rather die than anybody find out that he went to the Ninevites to share what God had asked him to share. And I just want to encourage you. How many times in our hearts have we discriminated against people that we know we're supposed to go and share the good news of Christ with? But we somehow in our hearts have built up bitterness and maybe hatred towards them. And we've decided they're not worthy of the gospel. Sometimes we're almost in fear that if we did share it with them, they'd come to know Christ. And then what would we do? We might actually have to love them and disciple them. And you see, Jonah's heart was all off. Even though the work of repentance was beginning in him, it was not finished. And God wants to finish, he wants to continue to finish the work in us until the day of Christ. Guys, we're entering into a very, very intense season in our country. And it's so grieving for me. Many times as I get off the plane and I'm walking through and I'm hearing different people discuss things. How people have just canceled out people. They don't talk to them anymore. Because maybe they have a different ideology or belief. And so I'm just in my heart, I'm not going to talk to them anymore. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, we're not supposed to live for this world. We're supposed to live for one that's to come. We are kingdom-minded, and we are here to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you see that God, he is indiscriminate of the people in which he gives his mercy. He does not say only for them. No, he wishes that all would come to know him and not perish. And so we have to too. Because we are made in the image of God. We are a reflection of Christ. And so if we are that, then we must remember that we live for the King and not for this. Because once we begin to live for the King, he's the one that's in control of all of this. Let your hearts be light again. Give up the yoke that you're carrying. You don't have to defend it. You just have to walk in the truth that God has laid out. It's not easy. You know, at the end of our time, well, I think it was about 6 months ago, I gave the pastor a call because I was curious. So I was gone for about a year from the community as they were growing on their own. And I called him up and I said, and you can go to the next slide. I called him up and I said, whatever happened to the guy that killed your uncle? And you know what he said? Just blew me away. He said, we forgave him. We forgave him. And we went down to the prison in Manaus, in the city. And we began to share Jesus Christ with him. He said, but it was crazy. Because when we got down there and we started to share about Jesus, he started to freak out. He said, you don't know what happened, but as I was killing your uncle and I was cutting him off limb from limb, he kept yelling to me, Jesus will forgive you for this. God will forgive you. If you guys can stand with me. God wants us to forgive. First of all, God just wants us to believe and obey that he is sovereign over all things. He's in control of it all. And he wants to give you and I courage to begin to confront the idolatries of our hearts so that we can be freed up to go to hard places and share with hard people. And God wants you to see people as he sees them. With incredible love and tender mercy and compassion. Close your eyes. Lord, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for the word and how it inspires us, Lord God, to live and to follow after you with courage. And Lord, one thing we know is that courage we can't muster up on our own. But it's only as your Holy Spirit empowers us. We ask that you would come. With eyes closed, heads bowed, if you're here this morning and you're just saying, I'm hearing this and I want to know Jesus. I don't have a personal walk with Jesus Christ. But what I hear is that he's enough for me. And he can transform my life. If you're here today and you want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, just lift your hand. Thank you. Thank you. And if you're here this morning, put your hands down. If you're here this morning and you're just saying, you know what? I need more courage in my life. I need courage to do some hard things. And I just want you to pray for me.
Hello, my name is Pastor John, and I'm the online campus pastor here at Portland Christian Center. I wanted to first of all thank you for listening to this message, and our prayer is that what you heard today has inspired something within you on your journey to discover more who God is. I do want to give one more opportunity to accept Christ, so if you're listening today and want to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, then please pray this with me. Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I know that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I am ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer to accept Christ, congratulations. We at Portland Christian Center call that decision your best yes. And we are here to help you walk forward in your faith journey. So whether you receive Christ today or are curious more about Portland Christian Center and what's happening here, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. That's pcctoday.com.